Well, good afternoon and a very warm welcome to this service. I feel like in some way of being able to say those ways because it almost feels as if most of you are behind me. But anyway, welcome and let me just say thank you very much to those who helped with this service, particularly after this morning's service. So we're grateful for those who've been involved in setting up and sorting out and providing singing or music, and also tea. So I believe there's tea and cake in the church room afterwards, so I hope you'll stay on for that if you can. I hope too you've all had an opportunity to write down the names of loved ones you'd particularly like us to remember by name. So I'll assume that everybody who would like to do that has been able to, but if you haven't, do wave at me. And just to remind you that, of course, our notice sheets and our parish magazine are available on the church website, and you can receive those by email if you'd like to. Well, let's just be quiet for a moment and remember the fact that we meet in the presence of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. We meet in the name of Jesus Christ, who died and was raised to the glory of God the Father. Grace and mercy be with you. We look not to the things which are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Today we come together to remember before God our loved ones, to give thanks for their lives, and to comfort one another in our grief. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you because you have made us in your image and given us gifts of body, mind, and spirit. We thank you now for those we have lost, who have meant so much to us. As we honour their memory, meet us in our sadness and fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving for the sake of your risen Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we sing God's praises with this version of Psalm 23 as we think of the Good Shepherd, the Lord my Shepherd. feel to pray. As children of a loving Heavenly Father, let us ask God's forgiveness, for He is gentle and full of compassion. So we join together in saying these words on the screen. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have wandered and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done, and we have done those things that we ought not to have done, and there is no help in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy on us in our need. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises to mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we might live a disciplined, righteous, and godly life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing again of God's great love and faithfulness, God's trustworthiness that gives us confidence in his promise of forgiveness. Great is thy faithfulness.
Nello then read, but due to operator error on my part, the first bit didn't get recorded, so I'm now going to read it and then from there on we'll finish it off. So the first reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 28 and 51 to 58. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruit, and then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not fall asleep, but we will all be changed.
In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is from John 14. Commencing at verse 1. And if you want to read along, it is on page 1082 of the Pew Bible. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you to you both. Now, some of you might find this sermon disappointingly short, in which case I'd like to refer you back to this morning's reading and sermon. If you weren't in church, you can find them on the church website. We look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul reassures the believers about those who have fallen asleep, those who died. That's a wonderful description of death when we stop to think about it, isn't it? Falling asleep. I don't know if you know this, but the word cemetery, it literally means sleeping place. When Christians die, their soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus, but their body sleeps in the ground, like a seed planted there, awaiting resurrection day. People sometimes fear death, but hardly anybody fears going for 40 winks. Sometimes we downplay the significance of death too much. But there is a sense in which, for the Christian, death is but a nap. This idea is of a piece with our readings which we've just had. Jesus claims that it's possible to face death untroubled if we trust in God and trust in him. What Jesus has done by his death is to prepare a place for us in heaven, made a way for us to heaven. He has gone before us, and he means to take us to be with him if we will trust in him. Or as the Apostle Paul says, death has lost its sting. That's not to say that death isn't painful, sometimes for those who are going through it, sometimes for those who are left behind. But it does mean that the real power of death to ultimately and permanently harm the believer has been taken away. The ogre death has been tamed. That last enemy, death, is now a servant who ushers the believer into the nearer presence of Jesus. Death is disarmed because sin and its penalty have been dealt with. Death has been defeated. It has no more claim on the Christian. Trusting in Jesus, we can know that we will come into God's presence without fear, knowing that we will be welcomed as his dearly loved children into his heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, we just read a small part of it. It's a long and rich passage. It's worth reading all in its completeness, but it is a bit tricky. So I thought I would relatively have mercy on you by only having a small part of it read. I want us to just take one particular point from it, and that is the difference which the resurrection makes. The difference which the resurrection makes. Paul discusses there some of the evidence for the resurrection, how Jesus appeared to many different people in different circumstances. He says, at one time he appeared to more than 500 people, some of whom have not yet fallen asleep. That's to say, they haven't died, so you can go and interview them and check it out if you want. There's very persuasive evidence for the resurrection. But his emphasis is on the difference it makes. Yes, he wants us to be convinced of the fact that Jesus is risen. But more than that, he wants us to be influenced by its consequences and implications. Without the resurrection, we are to be pitied above all people. Christianity, minus the resurrection, would make us most miserable. It's not that there aren't many blessings to being a Christian here and now, but there can also be hardship and suffering. Jesus calls us both to a way of joy and of sacrifice. The pattern for the Christian life is normally suffering now, glory later, at least in part, cross and then resurrection. And it's that resurrection, that great future day, that makes it all worth it. Without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins. But because of the resurrection, we can know that we're forgiven. Some Christians, some so-called Christians, even some eminent Christian leaders have thought that the resurrection doesn't really matter very much. Who cares whether the tomb was empty? Is our faith really based on a supposed conjuring trick with bones? It's true, I guess, that the ethical teaching of Jesus would still be world-changing if Jesus was dead and gone. But that's not Paul's understanding at all. Paul thinks that if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, then it's a miserable delusion and we might as well give up on it. Or maybe we do believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I hope we do. But does it loom large in our thinking? Does it make a difference to us as we face our death, as we think about the death of our loved ones? It's that resurrection of Jesus that guarantees who he was, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord of life. And it's a guarantee of his saving work, of his sacrifice for sin, the price fully paid. And what's more, it's a guarantee of our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit of the harvest to come. It's the first instalment, the down payment, the deposit, the guarantee that assures us of the rest to come. So Jesus' resurrection is a little bit of the future breaking into the present. It's like a kind of fast forward so that the end has already happened now. Jesus is risen. That's the destiny of all those who trust in him. As I've often said to you before, it's like that first bluebell of spring. You see it there in the wood, and you know that soon it will be, you know, you get millions, thousands of bluebells, a sea of bluebells as far as the eye can see. Jesus' resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all those who will trust in him. He has surely been raised. We will surely be raised. He's the forerunner, the prototype, the pioneer. And one day soon we'll be with him and we'll be like him. On that great final day, there'll be a multitude from every people and language and nation praising the Lamb. So as this morning's reading said, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. I hope we have a sure and certain hope, grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus is risen, we know that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. We can even mock death with the Apostle Paul. Where, O death, is your victory? Death seems to reign supreme, universally, eventually, everywhere, over all people. But from the perspective of the resurrection of Jesus, death's victory is hollow and momentary. This churchyard is not a final resting place. It's not a dead end. It's only a temporary sleeping place. It's a nursery, a garden. Jesus has made a way out of the tomb. He's punched a hole in the other side, through the grave. So the tomb is now a womb, a pathway to new life. Death is but 40 winks. Resurrection morning is coming. So even as we grieve, may we know something of the difference which the resurrection of Jesus makes. as we remember our loved ones, let me invite you to reflect afresh on the resurrection of Jesus and its life-transforming, death-transforming implications. May God give us grace to face the grave untroubled, with a sure and certain hope in Jesus, our risen champion. Amen. So before we come to our act of thanksgiving and remembrance, we're going to sing again, Love Divine, or Love Excelling. I'm going to listen now to a recording of Abide With Me, and during this, if you'd like to do so, you're invited to come and light a candle here on the Lord's table, in memory of a loved one. Let us remember before God those whose memory we treasure, including Mick and Mary Carnegie, Bill and Marion Clark, Robin Grove, Stuart Margaret Cameron, Seti Ashdown, Diana's mum, Sheila Morgan, Eddie Malbon, Jess Holden, David Holden, Ian Pierce, and Angela Millett. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with the gift of this earthly life, and gave to those who remember today their span of years and gifts of character. God our Father, we thank you now for their lives, for every memory of love and joy, for every good deed done by them, and for every sorrow shared with us. We thank you for giving them to us. Hear our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord of all, we praise you for those who have entered their rest and reached the promised land where they see you face to face. Give us grace to follow in their footsteps as they followed in the way of your Son. Thank you for the memory of those you have called to yourself. And by each memory, turn our hearts from things seen to things unseen. And lead us until we come to our eternal rest, which you have prepared for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you comforted your disciples when you were going to die. Now set our troubled hearts at rest. Banish our fears. You who are the way to the Father, help us to follow you. You who are the truth, bring us to know you more and more. You who are the life, grant us life to the full. Amen. Support us, O Lord, all the day long of this troublesome life, until the shadows lengthen, and the evening comes, and the busy world is hushed, and the fever of life is over, and our work done. And then, Lord, in your mercy, grant us a safe lodging, a holy rest, and peace at the last, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we pray for a review. First of all, we're going together in saying the Lord's Prayer. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So we pray now that our Heavenly Father would renew and expand and lift our vision with our final hymn, Be Thou My Vision. May Christ, the Good Shepherd, enfold you with his love, fill you with his peace, and lead you in hope to the end of your days. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.